excited about bringing the word to you tonight. If you came for just a normal teaching tonight, you're going to be disappointed, because I have an overflow of stuff that I want to give you, some revelation that I want to give you. I want to show you a few pictures from my trip, and we'll just kind of go through them. This is Caesarea Philippi. This is one of my favorite places to preach. I preached there for Governor Huckabee and got to speak there briefly with our team this time. You see that hole at the top there? Here at Caesarea Philippi, they called that hole the gates of hell. So when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, he was actually talking about something in close proximity to where he stood when he said that, when he told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. So it's a very powerful setting, and it's a very, very powerful place to preach, and I love that. These people were worshiping the god of Pan. We get our word panic from that. It's mythology. They worshiped these false gods there. And so Jesus was really dealing with warfare on many levels. And I'm even going to get deeper with that in just a minute when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So it's a very beautiful sight. If you go with me, you'll get to see that. And that's really the text I'm going to be bringing to you tonight from this particular site. So that's what it looks like. Here's another picture. This is me looking like a goober. It was very cold with my parka on teaching. That's our guy, Johnny. And it was a very special time to speak there. So we had a good time. And there's a few more pictures. And there's the look at the ancient city. From kind of a blimp view, isn't that neat? How it would have looked. That's what Jesus was looking at there at Caesarea Philippi. So I appreciate Doug Wright for getting these pictures so you can see it. The Grotto of Pan is what they called that, because they worshipped Pan. And so we were there. And so that's going to kind of be the foundation for the text tonight. Here's a couple more pictures I wanted to show you. This is Brad Tucker working really hard on the trip. Brad was supposed to be our administrator, but this is pretty much what he did. I want y'all to see Brad working hard on the trip to Israel, absolutely. Here's another picture of Caesarea Philippi, and I think we have a few more that we'll move to. Now, I'm going to be relating Caesarea Philippi to the Mount of Beatitudes tonight, where Jesus taught. This is my father and I at the Mount of Beatitudes. It was a very special time where we talked about those kingdom lessons. But when Jesus said, I'll give you keys to the kingdom, it wasn't too long after that when he released the Beatitudes, which I believe there's revelation and there's a connection between the keys to the kingdom and the Beatitudes. If you want to have all that God wants you to have, you've got to live the way Jesus told you to live. So we're going to preach about that tonight, but that's us there. And then that's us baptizing. Brad was working hard there. See, I put a good one in, Brad. And that's my old student pastor, Brian Foster. And that's a Presbyterian pastor, Tim from Colorado. And we're all baptizing. And it was really neat when we started baptizing. I think Miss Lynn got some pictures of this. But we baptized our group. We had about 50-something in the group. And then people from all around the world started lining up for us to baptize them. I mean, I would baptize Catholic people, and I'd have to lead them to Jesus and make them say Jesus is Lord. And then they'd get out of the water and do this, you know. And some of them didn't speak English, and lucky my boy Nathan can speak Spanish, so he was translating for our Spanish-speaking people from around the world, and we got to baptize them. So it was a really cool time. That's there at the Mount of Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Each beatitude is kind of listed as you kind of go up the mountain, so that was a really neat time. There's Brad working hard again, and Ruth too. We want to show that picture. Brad's got some pictures of me, so I'm pretty sure he's going to get revenge on me pretty soon, but wanted to throw those in. But do we have any more pictures, Scott, or is that all for tonight? I think that's it. Let's give Brad a round of applause for his hard work, and love to pick on Brad. I'm sure he will get me back. He actually has a video of me eating cereal, so I'm sure that'll make its way on social media after he finds out that I threw him under the bus. All right, tonight our text is Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, and also Matthew 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then at Caesarea Philippi, I want to talk to you about that scene at Caesarea Philippi. This message is about the kingdom of God, and it was inspired by my visit to Caesarea Philippi. We know that when Caesar died, he divided his kingdom among his sons. And so it was really his son Philip, Caesarea Philippi. And there were other regions, so he divided the kingdom among all his sons. And so his son Philip governed that particular area. So it is at the base of Mount Hermon where Abraham and Sarah's tomb is, and that's where this took place. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, the word Hermon means forbidden place. Y'all hang with me a little bit. I'm going to teach, then we're going to preach. And so open your minds tonight. You'll receive something. Jerome, the first century translator of the Latin Vulgate Bible, interpreted Hermon as anathema or cursed, a cursed place. Mount Hermon is believed to be the port of entry for the fallen angels. How many of you have ever read Ezekiel, where the one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven for rebellion, and they fell to the earth? And some theologians believe that Mount Hermon, where Caesarea Philippi is located, is where the fallen angels fell. That could be debated, but it does make sense. It'll make sense to you if you listen to my message tonight. We believe that these particular fallen angels corrupted the human race. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. In Noah's day, these part humans and part angels, this particular race of some kind of beings that came from out of heaven disrupted and disjointed the human race. We know that from Genesis 6, verse 1. But also in the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible, you'll see in chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, that we learn that these fallen archangels had different gifts, and they were instructed to give different gifts to the human race. These gifts were called keys. Everybody say keys. Y'all hang with me, okay? And these particular keys that they were given had different gifts that they would give. So the first fallen angel was Samaja, okay? And this particular fallen angel gave the key to enchantments and root cuttings from the book of Enoch. The next one was Barakujel, and this was the key to astrology or mythology. Are y'all with me? Cocobel taught the constellations. Ezequiel taught the knowledge of the clouds. Ariquiel, the signs of the earth. Shamsiel taught the signs of the sun. Sariel taught the course of the moon. Azazel taught men to make swords, knives, shields, breastplates, made known to them the metals of the earth, and so forth and so on. Jude testifies about the book of Enoch. I've preached through the book of Jude in chapter 1. And so you need to understand this particular place I showed you the picture of. We might could put that first picture back up, Scott, periodically if you can. But when we talk about the God of Pan and Pan worship and Caesarea Philippi at the base of Mount Hermon, the place where fallen angels fell from heaven, these demonic entities that infected the human race, you need to understand that background before you look at what Jesus said. Because whenever you read the words of Jesus, you need to understand that this is not just something to get you to shout. There's historical relevance to it. Amen? Jesus Christ taught from a historical perspective, an intellectual perspective, an environmental perspective, and a spiritual perspective. I love to shout, and I'll probably shout tonight, amen? Especially when I get to the kingdom part of this message. I love to preach, but when you hear a word from God, it needs to have some history, some intellect, some spirit, and some environment in it. And that's exactly what Jesus delivers here. When he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and when he says, I'll build my church upon this rock, talking about Peter, who would deny him three times and end up being a great pastor, when Jesus says that to him, he's talking about a literal place, and also he's bringing history into his declaration. There is power in kingdom declarations. That's why when you speak on behalf of another kingdom, God begins to shift things in your favor, and no weapon formed against you can prosper. When you speak to the king, or when you speak things from the kingdom, things begin to shift in your favor. Somebody say amen. So Mount Hermon is covered with all of these pagan sites. It's a place where the Pan God was worshipped. It's a place where we believe these fallen angels came. So it's also a place that could be where Ham and his family migrated after God's judgment at the Tower of Babel. So this is a very historic place. How many of you know that a curse fell on Canaan, the son of Ham, from Genesis chapter 10, when he uncovered his father's nakedness? You know, there's a lesson there. When you know something about somebody that can ruin them, you're to cover their nakedness, especially if they're in a position of honor. You see, we are living in a society where we want to uncover everything and make everybody look foolish. But God cursed him when he uncovered his father's nakedness, and we believe that that family migrated here during the early years. I hope I'm not giving you too much history tonight, but I want you to know exactly where we were and exactly what Jesus said and why he said it. So what did Jesus come to build, announce, declare, and die for? The kingdom. The kingdom. He didn't come so we could sing when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. He didn't come so we could argue about our favorite style of worship. He didn't come so you'd say the sinner's prayer. Even though I love the sinner's prayer, it's a good tool to lead somebody to Jesus, but that's not true salvation if they just mouth the words to the prayer. The kingdom of heaven must come to earth and enter into your heart through the gift of grace if you're going to see God do something. That's what Jesus came to build, announce, declare, and to die for, is the kingdom. The reason people will never understand the kingdom is because they have never been intimate with the king. And if you've never been intimate with the king, you'll never understand the kingdom. Blessed people understand the kingdom. The kingdom is a spiritual dimension that we have access to, but many people would rather serve religion than Jesus Christ the king. Many people are more comfortable in a religious system than they are the kingdom. Muslims say that this king was a great prophet but fell short of redeeming mankind. Hindus say that Jesus was a good teacher but just another deity among the thousands of other gods. The atheist, the agnostic, and the secular humanist see him as a character to be questioned and mocked. But Jesus didn't come for religion. He didn't come for a label. He came for humanity, and he came from heaven. He came as a king, he left as a king, and he's coming back as a king for a bride. He wanted heaven in two places, in eternity and in the spiritual realm. Matthew 4:17, it says, Jesus began to say from that time, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Basically, what he's saying is, you need to repent so you don't miss what I'm trying to give you, the keys that I'm trying to give you for you to have everything God wants you to have in this life. If you go on, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Religion preoccupies man until he finds the kingdom. You say, "Pastor Ron, you always pick on religion." See, y'all think I'm picking on a certain kind of religion. I'm picking on all of it. Religion is religion. And religion is ritualistic, has to be my style, has to be my way, has to be my denomination, has to be my type of music. Some of you want the organ playing and you want a bunch of shouting to get you in the Holy Ghost. Some of you want a robe and some of you want it quiet. Some of you want a hymn, some of you want a choir. Some of you like Brian, some of you don't want Brian singing. Some of you like loud preaching, some of you like teaching. The reality is it's all religion. You have to embrace the kingdom of God. Religion is a hobby that keeps man entertained until he finds the kingdom. Religion focuses on leaving the earth, but the kingdom is about having dominion, which Adam lost in the garden, over the earth. And until you embrace the kingdom, you'll never have what God wants you to have. I'm telling you, the kingdom has always been one of my favorite teachings, but I'm telling you, it's ran over me lately. When you start seeing things with a kingdom perspective, God will give you new relationships. God will prosper you. God will show you things. He'll give you wisdom that the natural man can't understand. When you start looking things at kingdom, money won't matter. You'll start seeing things differently. Religion is about escaping the world. The kingdom is about changing the world. Religion creates its own heaven. The kingdom invites heaven to touch earth. Religion discriminates. The kingdom does not. The king will use anyone that's willing to be used. I don't have time to preach Hebrews 12 to you, but it says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and blackness, darkness and dimness, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the words." So those who heard it begged the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. But it says, "You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant." Everybody say grace. I didn't make that up. I got it from the Bible. "And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the things of Abel." So we stood there at Mount Zion, but also we could see Mount Sinai, and then you have Gehenna, and we believe that the church exists between two parallels. The church is between heaven and between hell, and it's our job to keep people from hell, but to also bring heaven to earth. God's bride has purpose. Kingdom simply means a domain over which a king rules. Kingdom in Scripture is always both present as a location and an occupation. Somebody say amen. I love Miles Monroe, the greatest author on the kingdom that there ever was. His definition of kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his personal will, purpose, and intent, producing a culture, values, and morals and lifestyle that reflect the king's desires and nature of his citizens. So you understand there is a kingdom of heaven. This is a physical, literally earthly kingdom that can come to this earth and change things. And then there's the kingdom of God, and this is the spiritual realm described by the new birth. This is salvation when the kingdom of God comes into your heart. But the kingdom of heaven, ureinos in the Greek, is what we can have right now. I'm thankful for the kingdom. I mean, there's so much God has to offer you if you'll just see things in kingdom thinking. Some of the most spiritual people I know are blind to the kingdom. And it makes me sad for them. Because there's so much God wants to do in you and through you and show you, but you have to embrace kingdom. Do you realize it's the message that Jesus preached the most was kingdom. Kingdom. It's a new family. It's a new earth. You're going to reign for 1,000 years when Jesus comes back. Even those that have gone to sleep, we're going to reign with him in the new heaven and the new earth. So we better get used to kingdom now, because we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Matthew 26, verse 29. "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's found over 300 times in the Bible. It's important. God has a different style of government and currency. A different style of government than currency. And you can always tell those who've embraced the kingdom because they don't get involved in all the nonsense everybody else gets involved in. Listen, I have my political views and I vote and I'm involved and I've gotten to do some pretty cool things in the realm of politics, but I'm not really worried about it, my friend. Because Jesus is coming back, man. If you read your Bible, it's not going to end well for America. But my hope's not in America, it's in the kingdom. Yeah. Amen? And I've done enough mission work, I'm going to have a few places to go hide if I'm wrong about the tribulation. But I'm right about it, but you know. I'll argue with Greg Collins about that later on. Paul said he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus would say to Nicodemus, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you enter into a relationship through the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is what you bring to this earth. So number one, quickly, it is our first priority to seek God's kingdom. If you don't seek it, you'll never attain it. If you don't seek it, you'll never find it. If you don't put the effort in to realize it, to walk in it, to feel it, to believe it, you'll never attain it. You've got to attain the kingdom of God, and that happens through the seeking. And you can seek in the secret place. Amen? Seek God and all that he has for you and watch what he'll do in your life. The Holy Spirit is our gateway into kingdom provision, power, and presence in the here and now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the down payment of your inheritance. The Holy Spirit is your down payment of heaven coming to earth and being manifested inside you, coming through your loins into the lives of other people. That's when God fills you with the Holy Spirit. I don't see how people do religion without the Holy Spirit. I really don't. It's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. I need the Holy Spirit, amen? Who wants to fake it and go through the motions all the time? I enjoy teaching the Bible, you know, but I don't want to just be a part of a Bible club. I want to be a part of the kingdom, amen? With many more people who've been recreated like me. And there's kingdom relationships. Number three, we've been granted access to His kingdom. What does it say in Romans? That He sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying out what? Abba, Father. If we are in alignment, if we seek, we're in alignment. And once you're in alignment, you realize you've been accepted. And once you realize you've been accepted by a God that loves you, not because of how good you are, but because of how good He is, then you get access. That's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. If you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you have access to things other people don't have access to. You hear things that other people don't hear. You see things that other people don't hear. You can create things other people can't create. I tell you, I wrote a song about 4 or 5 weeks ago. I can't play an instrument. I cannot play an instrument at all. Not on my best day. I'd preached one Wednesday night. I think it was in November, December. I didn't even tell Kelly until we went on our little anniversary trip. We were kind of smooching, I told her. But I wrote this song, right? And I had a particular artist that I had in mind to sing this song. Just so happens, I know someone that works for the guy. Never met the guy. His publisher has the song right now. I think it's pretty good. But it didn't have a thing to do with me. It was kingdom. I was praying in the Holy Ghost, and God gave me a song. I heard music to it, but I couldn't tell you what note it was. And right now, one of the top country music singers in the land's publisher has that song. Amen? I'm not bragging. It may not get published. But I believe it will because God gave it to me. The King gave it to me. I believe the King wants to bless me. I believe the King wants to do something with it, or He wouldn't have given it to me. All kinds of neat things will happen if you'll open your eyes to the kingdom of God, and that happens by faith. And God sends His Spirit into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. So Jesus sits at this particular place here. And this is what He says. It says He came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And He said to them, now remember the history that I gave you that happened at that particular place. All the warfare, the fallen angels, the demonic worship, everything that had gone on there. Jesus is asking them this question at this place for a strategic purpose. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, this flawed man who had his faults just like I do and you do, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What am I trying to teach you? That flesh and blood cannot give you God's revelation, but the kingdom will open things up to you that your flesh couldn't. And so He speaks this into the atmosphere. He made a kingdom declaration. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. He made a kingdom declaration, and it said this, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So when Simon Peter confesses Jesus as Lord, He brought heaven to earth. And he unlocked the kingdom because of honor. Honor always unlocks the kingdom. Honor unlocks the kingdom. Then it goes on to say, and I also say to you, because Jesus is not just going to give you one blessing. He's always going to give you more than you can take. So he didn't just bless him with that affirmation. He goes on to say this, and I also say to you that you are Peter, Petra, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the history, every angel that fell and infected the human race, every demonic stronghold, every attack will not prevail against it. And it says, I will give you the keys. Everybody say keys. To the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Brother Roger, will you bring me that water in just a minute? Whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, thank you, sir, will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus gave us the keys. Then a few short steps later, he's at the Mount of Beatitudes. We showed you the picture from there. And here's what Jesus says. He says, he gives them a clue in Matthew chapter 5 before this takes place. This is what he says. When he saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. What was he teaching them? The kingdom. He was giving them keys. Here's what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everybody say the key of humility. You want to grab hold of God's best for your life. You want to inherit the kingdom. You want to walk in God's favor. You want the prosperity that God has for you. There is a key that unlocks those things. And it's the key of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't like ugly, and he doesn't like prideful. I have a hard time with arrogant, snobby people. Amen? I'm attracted to humble people. And so is God. And if you want to unlock things that you haven't had access to, you start off with the key of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Next, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Everybody say the key of empathy. Number two. Sympathy and empathy. Empathy means you recognize and sympathize and can feel the pain that others feel. That's having the heart of Jesus Christ. That's knowing who Jesus is. That's having compassion on those who are less fortunate than you. And God, forgive us when we've walked past the man at the gate begging. God, forgive us when we've rolled our eyes at some of our homeless friends that come and see us on Sunday mornings. God, forgive us when we've been too busy to love people less fortunate than us, when we've prejudged people. You want to unlock God's best for you, the key of humility and the key of empathy. And you can't fake this. This is a matter of the heart. The key of empathy. Then it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The key of submission. Some of you listening to this by podcast or here in this room, you are not blessed because you've never mastered the art of submission. You're unwilling to relinquish control. And until you learn how to submit in your heart and in your mind, you will never have the kingdom access and benefits that God wants you to have. That's why our churches split. That's why we have one on every corner. That's why families are in dysfunction. That's why we have divorce. Not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons. We don't understand the key of submission, the art of submission. Do you understand when you serve that person that God has placed over you and you honor them, God will bless you? And when you rebel, reject, or speak against the person God's placed in authority over you, you're not operating in humility, you're not operating in empathy, and you dang sure ain't operating in submission. And you're missing out on a harvest that God wants you to have, that was given to you before the foundation of the world, because you don't understand kingdom and you don't understand who you serve. Sometimes you have to look past the person to the throne room of God to receive your blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The key of submission. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. This is the key of motivation. You're never going to accomplish anything without motivation. Things don't get accomplished on the couch. Amen? Things don't get accomplished on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. If you want to achieve things in this life or in God's kingdom, you've got to have the motivation to get to work. And seeking His kingdom first isn't something mystical about how long you can pray. It's about moving from your prayer closet and getting off your blessed assurance and going to work doing what God called you to do and believing it until you see the full manifestation of what God called you to do. And the longer you work at it, the closer you'll get to it. So you can't quit. A motivated person doesn't quit. A motivated person is not distracted by the haters. A motivated person believes that God's going to come through for them in every situation. A motivated person doesn't live under fear. They walk by faith and not by sight. A motivated person will succeed because even if they fail, they look at that as a success because it makes them better. The key of motivation. The hunger and thirst. Some of you need to get hungry again for the things of God. Some of you need to thirst again for the things of God. And when you get motivated, God will fill you up afresh and anew. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. This is the key of mercy and grace. I believe that we represent Jesus the best when we're operating in mercy and grace. I believe it with all my heart. People can tell whether you judge them or not. You don't even have to say anything. People can feel it. How many of you have ever been judged by a look? Somebody didn't even say anything, they just gave you one of these. These are heart matters, friend. The kingdom starts in here. And if Jesus is the king of your heart, then you ought to be oozing Jesus in your words, in your conduct, in your actions, and in how you treat people. The biggest cultural shift that I prayed for in 18 was that the culture of Ibis House would start to match the message of grace, and I believe it has. I believe we've had a shift. It's not that everybody was mean, but it's a heart matter. Do you understand people can sense whether or not they are accepted by us or not? People can sense things. And so I can teach you how to show empathy and how to be kind and even how to greet people, but if your heart is not for the hurting, they'll know it. And we can't see them saved and filled and changed and walking in their kingdom authority if we don't first love them and accept them. The key of mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is the key of purity. A lot of this is missing in the church. The key of purity. Don't ever underestimate living clean. Amen? If you've got humility and if you've got empathy and if you've got mercy and grace and you understand the art of submission and you have all these other keys, if you're walking in humility and you're not judging, your purity is such a powerful testimony. When you choose not to participate with the other people who are sinning, when you choose not to gossip, when you choose to live above board, when you choose to do the right things that God's called you to do, and you're not judging people, you're just living the way God's called you to live in His kingdom, your testimony will make a huge difference in the lives of people who are hurting. Purity. Purity is not something you brag about. Purity is something you live out. It's not something you brag about. It's something you live out. Nobody's ever come to the Lord because someone was bragging about how good they were. But people are intrigued when they see you living differently. And when they see the kingdom glow and the kingdom joy that you have because of the purity in which you live. It impresses people. It impresses lost people. It impresses spiritual people. It impresses religious people when they see someone living the way they wish they could live. And when they strive and when they seek and when they start getting a little thirsty, then you give them a key. Somebody say amen. Amen. Then you give them a key. First you give them the key of acceptance, then you give them these other keys. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the key of maturity. Let me tell you, when you've reached the pinnacle, when you start getting persecuted because of righteousness, when you start developing a contingency of haters, you're probably on the right track with God. The key is, when you start getting persecuted for righteousness' sake, you identify with Jesus, first of all. But next, it shows a level of maturity when you don't respond the way the world responds. Instead of being defined by your circumstances, you live above your circumstances. Somebody say amen. It's the key of maturity. When you can withstand those things and forgive and operate the way Jesus called us to operate here in Matthew chapter 5, then it builds maturity in your life. And we all need to grow in this no matter what age we are. We need to grow in maturity to where we don't let every little thing bother us or define us. Then it says, blessed are you when people insult you. That's never happened to me. Has it ever happened to you? Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I've got a reward waiting on me. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the key of persecution. Yes, it builds maturity, but also it also prepares you for glory, for your ultimate reward. So what happens when you get these keys? The Bible says in John 14, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We overlook that scripture, but why don't we claim that over our lives? Why don't we believe God by faith that he will answer our prayers, that he will come through for us in the clutch. When you operate with those keys, you receive authority, first of all. What is authority? It means you control when it opens and closes. If you don't have maturity, you'll never get authority. Somebody say amen. Authority, it means you control when it opens and closes. You'll never get there in the kingdom of God until you get your keys. You can't open it and close it till you have your keys. Somebody say amen. That simple. Little kid can understand it. No key, door won't open. No key, you can't close the door and lock it. A person of authority has been given some keys. And when you get your keys, you'll walk in authority. Also, as I said earlier, you'll walk in access. Also, you'll attain ownership. God wants you to be an owner. You may not be right now. You may not own anything but the clothes on your back. God wants to advance you. But you have to get your keys first. You have to get in alignment with God before you can get the access that you need. God wants to make you an owner and give you dominion so that you can bring heaven to earth. Authorization. Do you understand that God has given you authority to act on his behalf? That's what it said in the Gospel of John. You get your keys, you walk in authority, and you've been authorized by the Father to act on his behalf. So when you go to pray for somebody who's dying, you don't go in there with your little "if it be your will" Baptist prayer like Sammy prays. Just kidding. Sammy taught me not to pray that way. I'm just picking at him. He knows I'm picking at him. But you don't go in there. You go in there and you pray with the power of God. And you bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, and you bring that fire to the scene. Why? Because you have the authority and you're authorized by God to do so. You know, I hear people making fun of faith preachers, man. Who do you want praying for you if you've got cancer? A preacher with no faith? Please, you can have that. Give me the craziest faith people there are. If I've been given the diagnosis, I want to be prayed for by somebody that's got some faith that'll come into agreement with mine. You'll get power. It's freedom. When you get your keys, you'll have power. You'll have freedom. So ask yourselves these questions as we close. Am I using the keys God has given me? Am I using the keys that God has given me? Number two, do I represent the kingdom of God well? Are you using your keys, and do you represent the kingdom of God well? Do my actions, number three, bring people into the kingdom of God or push people away from it? Do my actions bring people into the kingdom or push people away from it? If you can't answer these questions with a yes, then you need to repent. You need the key of submission. And you need to submit to God's truth and ask him to forgive you so that you'll be that 2 Corinthians 5 kingdom ambassador that God's called you to be. How do you do that? First, dominion must be on your mind. If you have those keys, humility, empathy, all the keys that I gave you, if you have those keys, then it's okay to take dominion. Why? Because you're not taking ground for yourself. You've been given authority by God. You have authorization to take ground, to seize the day. It's not about you getting more for yourself. It's about you taking back what the devil has stolen from you. And when Jesus said what he said at this spot, he was taking back what the devil had stolen. These are where those demons fell, and Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. But how did all that happen? Because a man that was flawed gave a kingdom declaration as to who Jesus was, and it changed everything. Dominion must be on your mind. Deliverance must be on your agenda. Some of you need deliverance tonight. You need to be delivered from the ways of this world, and you need to embrace the kingdom of God. Declarations, kingdom declarations, must come from your lips. And decisions must be made that promote the gospel and the kingdom of God. The Bible promises if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the key of purity, all these things will be added unto you. So I challenge you as we close, decide not to settle for less than what God has for you. Don't settle for less. Somebody say, I'm motivated. Decide to speak life, not death. Decide to believe again, to dream again, to love again, to worship Jesus intimately again. Don't quit. And embrace a new covenant, a kingdom mindset, and trust God with the results. Friend, what I've given you will change your life. It will change your life if you'll embrace it. Bow your head and close your eyes. I know I went a little bit longer probably than I should have tonight, but the Holy Ghost was on me heavy. And I don't want you to miss this kingdom principle, because this will solve every area of lack in your life if you'll embrace the King and His kingdom. So as Brian leads us in worship, I just want you to start praying to God. I don't want you to miss your Kairos moment right now. Start praying to God. If you need forgiveness, ask Him for it. If you're watching online, you have sin in your life, just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Fill me up with your Spirit. Let's take care of that right now. Just take a deep breath and let all that mess go. Now, I want you just to get in a posture where you can receive the keys that God wants to give you so that you can walk in a new level of authority and grace and mercy. The kingdom theology has changed my life, everything about it. I want you to have it. I want this church to have it. I want this church to understand it. We are ambassadors of Christ. We don't represent this city, this church, a ball team. We represent a kingdom and a King. His name is Jesus. So get in a posture with your hands and just receive from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now, as Brian ministers, just receive the Holy Spirit inside your heart. Receive the down payment of your inheritance from heaven and worship Him.